Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So today we're looking further into our simple summer series, and we're looking at sharing today as a Christian discipline and as a Christian practice. A story is told of a little boy whose mother was preparing pancakes for him and his brother. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. And here the mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson. Well, if Jesus were sitting here, she said, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake, I can wait." And so the little boy then turned to his younger brother and said, "Perfect, Ryan, you be Jesus." You be Jesus. Learning to share. It's probably one of the first lessons that a good parent would have in his mind for his children. Learning how to share. I think we all have images of the little ones, tug of war. With all of a sudden that most important toy that they both want at the same time, or that stuffed animal that becomes so important to have at that time. But I'm not sure that sharing gets easier the older you get. We think about it, for an 8-month or a 1-year-old who really don't have anything, is it easier for a 35-year-old who has a mortgage and a car loan to find a way to be a sharing person? I'm not really sure it gets easier the older you get. But what we do know is that the Bible introduces and invites us to be a sharing person. It was certainly seen through the life of Jesus when he was introducing the gospel, suggesting the need to share the good news of the gospel, yet with equal interest was calling his disciples to share good deeds with one another. So we see the importance. And so as you follow the gospel narrative through to the book of Acts, it's probably, not a great surprise that following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, we're introduced to this beautiful community that would be noted as the early church. And the descriptors of how this community got along is found in Acts chapter 2. And it reads like this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. It's very easy to see as we read about this community, and even the highlighting of those four words, we see that this Spirit-empowered community was a sharing community from even just what was written about them. How interesting it is, as the gospel was beginning to find its life in that first century, we see that sharing was the way in which the gospel was finding its expression in the midst of a sharing community. What I read into this story, this descriptor, if you would, is it seemed to be very natural and very normal. As we read, all enjoyed the goodwill of all the people, and the Lord was adding. So what was happening? The people that knew each other, they were enjoying the goodwill of each other, and other people were joining that goodwill, and there was growth, and it's just a very beautiful and good time for this early church in Acts chapter 2. Well, when you think about Jesus' introduction and then you think about the introduction of the early church, these are not the first times that sharing was talked about in Scripture. I think of two other places, Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 15. Here's the law, here's the instruction. It said, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And then Deuteronomy 15, this is interesting. It says, "At the end of every seventh year, you must cancel the debts of everyone who owes you money. This is how it must be done. Everyone must cancel the loans they made to their fellow Israelites. They must not demand payments from their neighbors or relatives, for the Lord's time of release has arrived." We should take that verse to our bank tomorrow and say, "Telling you, you know, don't let the door hit you on the way out," right? Interesting, hey? People did this. People did this because it was the law. Well, this type of generosity perhaps is a little challenging these days for all kinds of reasons. We must continually discover as we age, rediscover and imagine what sharing actually is. Because the New Testament came to fulfill the law. So we can't say that's for them. We need to unearth principles of sharing. So where do we start? I don't own land, so I don't have an apple tree. And I actually don't have any money on loan to anybody. Where do these verses fit into our story? And when you look at Acts chapter 2, and you see the day in which they lived, where do we start in this conversation? I think as we consider our text, it would seem to me that the early church had this sense that what they had in their possession was not theirs. They were stewards, they weren't owners. I don't know if you would agree with that, but I get this sense that because of the way that they so loosely handled things, that they obviously had a significant understanding of the stuff that they were sharing. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him." And it would seem from Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the Psalms, the Gospel, Acts 2, it would seem that the Bible would call for stewardship within our lives with our stuff rather than living out from an overflow of an attitude of entitlement. That's what it would seem to me, this narrative that runs old and tying the Old and New Testament together. Stewardship versus entitlement. And I think all of us need to come to terms with where we land in the midst of that. I think it's a good exercise exploring our attitudes related to those things. This past July, when Julie and I were on holiday, we were given the gift of being able to stay when we were visiting our families. We were able to stay in someone's apartment for 2 weeks. It's an elderly couple we've known forever, and they were at their cottage, and it was arranged that we could stay at this apartment, and it was a real gift for us, actually. When we arrived to get the keys, we were enthusiastically greeted. We were shown around the apartment, and this elderly couple were so happy that we were going to stay in their place. I heard words from the owners, "You can eat our food. You can use our stuff, you park over there," and we heard them say, "Treat this place like it's your own." There you go. What a gift. It was a gift. We relaxed and we enjoyed and we slept well. But there's, at the end of the day, and you would know this to be true as well, when you are borrowing someone's stuff or you are staying in someone else's place, you treat it differently, don't you? at least we did, you're aware that the couch that you're sitting on is not your couch. And so when you're eating nachos, you're just so cautious of it. And then when it does spill, you rush to the kitchen to clean it up because it's not your stuff and you steward it, right? Or you spill something, you're quicker to get the broom than you would if this was your floor. When you're borrowing, you don't consume others' stuff, you cherish it. And there's a difference between consumption and cherishing. We had some people over and we were just like, cherish this, please, as the way we are. Please be careful when you put your glass on the table. You know how it goes. I think the early church in Acts chapter 2 was enlivened by the Holy Spirit, who helped them find this clarity in Psalm 24 that says, everything is the Lord's. So rather than consume things, we cherish stuff. We cherish things. For life is about stewardship, stewarding our time, our talents, and our treasures. It's about cherishing and sharing more than it is personally consuming. And I think the early church had this sense of what they had, I'm repeating myself, but what they had was not their own. And perhaps this mature view on stewardship was foundational to their generosity and sharing. Perhaps that's how they got there. Because our text says that this early church shared everything that they had. Everything that they had. Everything that they had. 1 Timothy speaks of this. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And perhaps these words in Timothy would be helpful for us as we try to sort out what life do we want. And here, a curiosity is that we would take hold truly of life, or abundant life that Jesus invites us into versus life. Truly life or abundant life, which is the byproduct of this type of sharing that is and necessary. Sharing, by definition, is the joint use of things, or it involves the process of dividing and distributing so people will have enough. Sharing. What I've found interesting as I've been studying a bit on this recently, certainly as it relates to this message, but even beyond that, to be introduced to what is happening perhaps globally and locally is this idea of a sharing economy. Anybody familiar with those terms? A sharing economy is a term for a way of distributing goods and services, or in a way that's traditional. Beyond the traditional model of corporations hiring and selling, this is a sharing economy where individuals are said to rent or share their things like their cars, their homes, their personal time to other individuals in a peer-to-peer fashion. In 2015, it was reported that in the European Union that £27.9 billion was spent across five sectors of sales of goods, accommodation rentals, goods sharing, odd jobs, and ride sharing. And an estimation by 2025 that £35 billion will be exchanged outside of the regular market, if you would, in the midst of a sharing economy where peers have more access to things that they need. That's beautiful, actually. It's interesting, when my oldest son, Lucas, graduated from UBC with in economics, and in his second year with a friend, he began an online platform for community sharing, and it was called Bananify, and it was borrowed from the idea of bananas, where chimpanzees and bananas, they apparently, they share their bananas very easily so that everybody can have enough. somewhat like humans, sometimes can be generous with each other. Apparently, chimpanzees and monkeys, they share their bananas. And so they created this online platform patterned after the banana-sharing chimpanzees. And they put it up there to try to help create a sharing community at UBC. And they found a little bit of stride with this, for example, on this community in UBC. So if a student was moving on campus and they needed to hang a picture rather than going out and buying a hammer, they could look to Bananify and find someone who would lend the hammer, and then that job would get done. And so ideas about textbooks and bike sharing and car sharing and tutoring, appliances, fans, all the things that people need to have a good day and to try to find a way to have a sharing community. And I was quite impressed by that, actually, the idea of a sharing economy. And I think what we see, this idea of sharing is certainly what Courtney Bridge was talking about when Luke, Courtney's here today, when Luke interviewed her here a few weeks ago, talking about embedding in a community, a great interview on economic and ecological responsibility. And you need to listen to that podcast, because it's a very responsible podcast that certainly creates a good foundation for this message today about sharing. Courtney said, we need to rediscover the idea of good deeds today. But when we think about sharing, we see the narrative in Scripture. We most quickly think about the sharing of our stuff. So we often quickly go down the monetary side of things. But Scripture that I want to look at today as well introduces the sharing of other things that help Christian community form. So the second thing that I see in Scripture is not just the sharing of stuff, but the sharing of joy. So let's keep going and enlarging this conversation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 says, we are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. And I think that makes sense, because I've been following some of you on social media this summer, and what we inherently have within us, and me as well, whenever we have a joyful experience, what is one of the first things you and I want to do? We want to take a picture, and we want to post it somewhere or tell someone so that joy, am I right? So that joy can be shared. Is that right? You're looking at me like strangely. I know you do this. I really do. And it's not a bad thing. We want to share our joy with others, right? I think that's God's design, saying we're built for community. We're built to share joy one with the other. But notice what John says, that we fully share our joy. Let's go deeper on that just for a second. Sometimes sharing joy with another is hard when it feels like all the blessings seem to be bypassing me and landing on door number two. You ever feel like that? It seems like their life is more full of good experiences than my life, and so that creates a problem, right, sometimes. I think we've all, at one time or another, at least me, I've caught myself when hearing of someone's good fortune quickly taking the attention off the winner by saying, man, I wish I had won that trip. Why do they always get all the good luck and not me? I wish I had received that recognition or that appointment. That's not fair. Why them, not me? And so for us to see that verse, and then to place in the context of real life, sometimes there's a gap, is there not? Helping Hands. Last year, there was over 350 hands that were helping within all kinds of Christmas-centered activity within our community, all kinds of various ways in which these hands got out and about and helped strengthen events that were already happening, and how cool it was. Julie and I have made our way to the Special Olympics Christmas dinner and dance. And it was awesome. When I don't know if you put down at the end of your year some of your highlights, but this would be on that page of highlights for last year, 100%. So it happened at George Preston Arena, and my job, very simple job, was to put turkey and dressing on plates. As all the parents and all the athletes went by, it's a very, very simple thing to do, and it didn't take long, but the advantage was we got to stay for the party. Because we served, at least we were invited to, and we did. And before the dance, there was some giveaways. And so all the athletes, I don't really remember how many were there, a large number of athletes, 100 plus, I can't remember, but they all had, you know, those little tickets where you rip the ticket in half and you have one number and then the pot has the other. And we were sitting near the gift table. And I'm looking at the gift table, and I'm looking behind going, there's not enough gifts for everybody. How is this going to get playing out? But what impressed me was how they shared their joy. It was our joy in that room, and it was remarkable. When 7942 was called, and that person stood up, the whole table stood up to celebrate that they had actually won, and it was remarkable. There was no Dave Soames going, oh, I was one number off, what a drag. There was none of that going on. There was like elation, you won, and they were jumping up and down, and it was absolutely the sharing of joy. It was beautiful. Duly noted lessons learned on how to form community. They shared the joy of being together. It was beautiful. So Scripture calls us to sharing our joy, which means when someone within our community is experiencing joy, man, that's our joy, right? Beautiful, beautiful. Second thing we see in Scripture is the idea of sharing our weakness. So we take this a little bit deeper today. Sharing weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 or 9 says, when I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Sharing weakness and vulnerability. Perhaps an image that would help, or certainly helps me, is the idea that the Christian walk is one to be understood as load sharing. Sharing one another's burden, or sharing one another's load. And with equal importance, having someone share your load with you. That's community. Serving and being served. And here Paul says he is weak when he shares their weakness. I don't know of another way than but to say that when we take on the load of another, there is placed upon us that other person's concern and burden and need, and it creates a weight that we wouldn't have if we weren't sharing that load. And I think we all know what that means. And certainly when we think about life and life circumstances, scenarios, taking on the concerns or the load of an unemployed person or a widow, someone who's lonely, one who is carrying real concerns of an estranged marriage or family difficulties, those loads can be heavy. And the word that is used around Living Waters a lot is it can get messy. But just because something is messy and just because it makes us weak is not necessarily a sign that we're not to carry that load, right? So someone who is a sharing person would seldom be heard saying, well, that's their problem. That problem is not mine. That is why today we would take some good time to pray for the Gossett family and pray for the Crimine family because perhaps their problem is our problem. Practicing load sharing with others also involves us sharing our load with another. That's the gospel, serving and being served. Ecclesiastes 4 says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Friends, at some point in our lives, we will all encounter a deep sense of trouble or a deep sense of heartache. And unfortunately, the tendency in our culture today is this temptation to try to navigate through situations and to navigate through crisis and isolation. Because we live in a culture that promotes independence and autonomy. And these values can creep their way into every area of life, including into the areas of life where they don't belong. And that would be like in moments of suffering and tragedy, we are not meant to be alone. We need someone to carry our load. We are told in all kinds of subtle ways we need to find our way forward alone, and that completely contradicts the spirit of the gospel. God's design is load sharing because he's made us weak, right? And has made us weak on purpose, so that he can be the strong God and that we can benefit with the strength of community. So when we walk through tragedy or distress, yes, alone time is important for the healing process. How beautiful to find a retreat, to be create private space, wrestling with God, crying, journaling, thinking, processing. But retreating in an unhealthy fashion, healthy fashion is rejuvenating and redemptive, but retreat, however, should not fully characterize the way we journey through intense moments of pain. Kelly Capick writes this, seasons of physical distress challenge Christian hope, so the suffering saint leans hard upon other believers for spiritual sustenance. Fellow pilgrims strengthen us by embodying gospel promise. So when the pain is intense, some people just want to be left alone, but being alone is often not a safe place to be. In grief, we need others to embody the good news around us. Tim Keller says, suffering people need to be able to weep and pour out their hearts and not immediately be shut down by being told what to do. Job's comforters were a comfort until they started to speak. So we open our hearts widely because we were never meant to walk alone. And finally, the fourth sharing takes the form of gift. Sharing our gift with one another and being gifted because of the gift of another. So Corinthians 12 says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So friends, never underestimate how God can use you and position you to come alongside another. And this scripture says that we have been uniquely gifted to help others, and others have been uniquely gifted to help you. That's beautiful. This isn't interesting how the gospel always speaks about human limitations. And so here again we see the value of being served by others, which is truly community. See, Christian serve flows out of willingness and from your divine design. So each one of us in this room have been divinely designed for ministry, to help others. And Everybody else in this room has been potentially divinely designed to help you. And so we form the body of Christ, and it's a beautiful sharing community, especially when we get it right. Hard when we get it wrong. I was talking last Sunday with a lady at Willoughby, and how's your summer, how's your fall? She began to quickly talk about her daughter's baseball team. Her daughter's been on this team for 2 years, and all plans are coming well together for September. And she said, but this fall is going to be different, because what I've noticed about this baseball team is that no one is serving this team. And I was kind of taken back a little bit by that until she began to explain what she meant by that. So certainly on this competitive baseball team, there's coaches and there's managers and there's administration. But what she was referring to is that no one has come alongside this team to help form community. Nobody has come along to serve this team in the area of hospitality, in the area of trying to connect parents with players and parents, coaches, and all that goes with the formation of community. And she said, God has placed this team and these families upon my heart, and this fall, I'm going to serve those people. And her eyes were saucers. And it's just, she wanted the season to begin last week because she can't wait. Why would she be so excited? Because she is serving her spiritual gift. And it's not hard for her. It's easy. Because she's in the serve. She's in the rhythm of serving in her godly divine design. And I wish that for all of us in this room. And I wish those people into your life as well. Acts chapter 2 shows us that this gospel-centered Christian community was a sharing community. Perhaps their stuff, perhaps they shared their joy, they shared their weaknesses, and they shared their spiritual gifts. And as a result of that, they enjoyed the goodwill of the community. And it was so attractive that people said, I want to be a part of that. What gets in the way of this? Because we all want this. This is beautiful. What would stop us from finding that if we haven't already found it? Well, I think a couple things. I think pride gets in the way. Pride gets in the way of this. And I think inappropriate privacy gets in the way of this. These kind of things easily create barriers that restrict the growth of a sharing community. I think attitudes of entitlement versus attitudes of stewarding create conflict in a sharing community. And so not everybody gets here, but I think everybody can get here. If we walk with faith, sharing our stuff is caring. Sharing joy is caring. Sharing weakness is caring. And sharing spiritual gifts is caring. Sharing is caring. That's a song. Sharing is caring. So as we close today, let me ask you two questions. First question would be this. What would it look like if you practiced sharing this week? More intentionally. What would it look like if you as a person, as a family, you intentionally decided to share a bit more this week? What would it look like? Who would you reach if you did it? And I guess the second question would be, who do you need to invite into your life so that you can find a better way forward and enjoy the benefit of another? So maybe as we conclude today, we're able to put some names in front of us of those we pursue and perhaps of those that we allow to pursue us. And in so doing, we strengthen what is already a beautiful community called Living Waters Church Community. Some of you are doing this already, and it's just awesome to see the joy and the benefit that you're finding now. And I'm pretty excited. I think we're doing this. I think that we can do a little better, though. Do you? I think we can. I think I can do a little better. And you all look like me today. I think we can do better. Let's live beyond pride. Let's live beyond inappropriate privacy. And let's raise a hallelujah. Stand together, can we? So God, today in closing, we are so thankful for community. I'm thankful for the invitation and the calling upon our lives to share. Lord, in this room, there are so many creative ways in which sharing is presently happening. We just pray for more because we continue to be so surprised by the need around us. So use us, we pray, this coming week to be creative and to be generous. Help us to share our joy. Help us to share our stuff. Help us to share our weakness. Help us to share our gifts. And we do pray that you would bring people into our lives to help us along. That our load would feel a little lighter this week because of those who are carrying it with us and doing it so well. We love you, Jesus. Pray that you would do with all these things for your glory and for our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for coming to Living Waters today. Trust you have a good rest of your day, and perhaps we'll see you sometime this week.